places might be made by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which is in Christ Jesus, Lord. And access confidence by the faith. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly of all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, Christ Jesus, throughout the ages, world without end. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 3, 10 through 21. Well, we're going to keep working on that a little bit. Next week we'll add a couple more verses, and hopefully by the end of the summer or the month, will be the whole chapter. All right. Before we pray, who's going to... every one of you young people from Camp Joy can stand up. Tell us your name. Okay. Why don't you do it one at a time? That way we can see you. Okay. Okay. Starting with Timothy back here. Tell us your name, where you're from, and what you're going to be doing at camp this summer. Okay.
My name is Mike Baggett. I'm from Chicago, and I'm going to be counseling up Camp Joy this summer.
My name is Caleb Farmer. I'm from Millsville, Illinois, and I will be there this summer.
My name is Nathan Moore. I'm from Johannesburg, South Africa, and I will be counseling this summer.
My name is Evan Moore. I am from Johannesburg, South Africa as well, and I will be counseling as well.
I'm Thomas Westmore. I'm from upstate New York, and I will be working in the district this summer.
All right. Great. Okay.
I'm Josh Boyce. I'm from Greenville, South Dakota, and I'll be the counselor.
Amen.
For
my church
pastor. Oh, good. You got somebody watching over you, let me tell you.
My name is Justin Meyer. I'm from Bloomington, Illinois. I'll be counseling this summer.
All right. All right. And Jesse, good to have you back. How you doing?
Good.
Good. All right. Let's have some prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on Sunday School Hour. Mike Narlock, lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, just to give you thanks for your goodness for this, Lord. Just thank you, Lord, that you will open our eyes up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of salvation that we have through him, Lord. Just pray, Lord, as we spend time in your word this morning, just pray, Lord, that your wisdom and guidance and direction in our lives from you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, thank you. Turn your Bible to the book of Genesis. Actually, we don't have notes for you this morning. My Sunday school secretary wasn't able to be here to do that. So we're going to just have you listen a little bit more carefully. Genesis chapter 3. And this may be our last lesson on Genesis, and we might have a new series that we're going to be doing this summer. But this is a very simple passage of Scripture in Genesis 2 and 3, 2:23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay? Last week we talked about a very important thing, talking about marriage. We talked about what is a Bible definition of marriage. Of course, in the world today, there's a lot of misuse of the word now, of the word marriage. But last week when we talked about marriage, we had the three important principles that had to be included to give a proper definition of marriage. Anybody remember what they were? Three important principles that have to be included in marriage. Yes? Okay. Talked about the God principle. All right? We talked about that marriage is before God, it's under God, it's by God. Okay? Yes. Okay, we have the one flesh principle. Okay, that's very important to define marriage. The Bible says, and the two became one. So there's a one. And okay, so we have the God principle. And who's the one that makes the two one flesh? God does. Now, is it a? Does it figuratively happen? Does it in imagination happen? Or in God's annals, does it happen? Does it actually happen? That's the issue. It actually happens. Not maybe, but God actually makes two one flesh. That is a very important part of the whole definition of what marriage is. Okay? Lastly, we talked about the covenant principle. That this is a covenant before God. Okay? This is a covenant made before God. Of course, we have in Malachi chapter 2 the principle of talking marriage as a covenant. It's a covenant made with God. It's a covenant made before God. And of course, then it relates also to this other principle, the God principle, that God is involved. It's not two people who are being immoral becoming one flesh. No, that's not marriage. Okay? Now, from that standpoint, we realize that covers the whole, this definition of a one flesh principle, and that one flesh principle can only be eliminated by death. Romans 7. Okay? Now, so, where am I going here? So last week, as a review, we talked about, all these places in the Bible, in the New Testament, agree with the fact that marriage is one flesh till death. All these places in the Bible. Now, we talked about Matthew, the exception, Matthew 5 and 19, the exception clause. And the reasons for that exception clause and the difference is Matthew, written to Jews. to Matthew. Jews had a trying to spell this right. Is that right? They had a betrothal ceremony. Okay? It's not two kids, you know, going by the bridge overlooking the river and saying, hey, will you, you know, will you marry me? That's not, that wasn't in Jewish culture. Okay? And so, thirdly, with the betrothal ceremony, they were officially bound one to another. Number four, there could be a divorce. There could be a divorce in this betrothal period. And who's the example of that? Joseph and Mary. Oh. Was that providential or mistake? I wonder what people are laughing at. Hey, at least somebody was reading the board.
I can see it.
Okay. Okay. So, Matthew is going to divorce Mary. Not Matthew, in Matthew. Joseph is going to divorce Mary. Were they one flesh? Why weren't they one flesh? Okay. The difference is they are one physically.
But he is using the term one flesh.
Yeah. But God didn't do it. They did it. And there is emotional, physical, and yea, even whatever, a bond there that takes place, but it isn't the miracle of God declaring these two people one flesh. I think that's the difference. That is the difference. Now, so Joseph and Mary were not one flesh. Now, what does God say about the one flesh union? What God hath put together, what? Let no man put asunder. Okay? So man isn't supposed to touch what God puts together. Okay? Now, so the contradiction between these passages of Scripture is not a contradiction. And here again is an interesting principle of Bible interpretation. Okay? In Bible interpretation, there is the principle of the clear. There's also the principle of weight. Okay? So let's talk about, and I don't want to get distracted on this, but I mean, there's a lot of weight here in these passages of Scripture. But what do people want to do? They want to take, I would like to use the reference, they want to take a remote or a remote passage and throw away the clear. That's wrong, bad interpretation. They also want to take and take all this weight, and they want to throw that away, and they want this to have, this has far more weight than this. That's another very bad principle of interpretation. Okay? And of course, historically, historically, to say that this exception clause refers to marriage, not betrothal, has not been a Baptist, a Bible believer interpretation. It's only been a Protestant interpretation. And now in recent years, Baptists have been amalgamated with Protestant interdenominational thinking. But that historically is very recent. Now, okay, ask the question differently. You're talking about Deuteronomy 24. Mm-hmm.
How does that meld with what you're teaching here?
How does that figure in? Okay, we are talking about only that which is allowed. We're talking about that which is God's will. Okay?
But is any divorce allowed if you follow what Jesus said there?
Well, actually what Jesus is saying is, if I can put it in words, okay? Men are going to do what they're going to do. Okay? Just like murder. Okay? Is murder right? No. But in the Bible you have provision for murder. You have provision for city of refuge. You have provision for which we would call manslaughter, involuntary manslaughter. You have the judicial system. You have the kinsman. What am I looking for the word now? The slayer of blood. The one is make sure justice is going to. Okay. So God isn't saying murder is right, but He regulated it. Okay. Now Matthew. Deuteronomy 24, why don't we go there for a second? And I know Thomas is going to give us some pointers on the Hebrew there, because I think it's significant. Deuteronomy 24, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it her hand, and send it out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. But if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if he, the latter husband, die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Kind of interesting passage. Okay? Now, so, so we have X, Y, and then we have Y, Z, and now he says Y, X, no. And he gives the reason why. She's been defiled. Now, however you interpret that, what I see is this. Is no matter what it says, it's saying there's a reality that's here that didn't stop. Okay? There's a reality that didn't stop. Okay? I don't understand it, but that's what it says. Okay? Now, Thomas.
Oh, yeah, well, I mean, we did. This actually is a passage. The only actual imperative, the only command, actually in Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4 is verse 4, where it says that he may not take her again. So the only actual thing specifically commanded is you can't marry her again.
Okay.
The rest of the stuff is permitted. In this, and there's a difference between what's God's will and what's legally permitted in the civil law. Like, for example, there was no civil penalty for not helping the poor, but God commanded you to do it. So here, under Moses, regulations, it was permitted to have a divorce, but it wasn't commanded that he do it. It was just permitted under the civil law, and that's different from God's will. And as Pastor mentioned, you can see that the remarriage does defile it. It says that she was defiled by the remarriage. So even in this text, standing on its own, you can see that it was a wrong thing for that remarriage.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so we have two principles. Number one, the only command we have here is they cannot be remarried. Okay? Now, if you stop right now, okay, just think in your mind a minute. Does that create a little bit of a, you know, in your mind, you say, well, that would be good. You know, in your mind, you say, well, that'd be good. I mean, the original married couple, they're back together. You know, doesn't your mind say that's good? But God says it's what? Abomination. So guess what? All of a sudden, I look at that and I say, you know what? Even as much Bible as I know, my human part has a little bit of conflict with the idea that God says for them to get back together is an abomination. Okay? So what it teaches us here is God has, there's a law of morality that isn't quite in our thinking like it ought to be. Okay? There's something more here than the common American idea of divorce, remarriage. Okay? And what he's saying, to put a broad principle here, if I put it in one sentence, he's saying marriage is very, very sacred. That's pretty easy general principle. There's a sacredness that is beyond our comprehension. Okay? So, and again, now if you go to Mark 10, let's go there quickly. So the issue is, there's things that God allows, but it isn't His will. Okay? There's things that God allows, but isn't His perfect will. And as a people of God, we have to decide, okay, what does the Bible say is His perfect will? Okay, so Mark chapter 10, this is where Dave was talking about. It says, verse 2, the Pharisees came and asked Him if it's lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting Him. And He answered and said, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered. Now they answered it correctly. He suffered or allowed us to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Now, there's another aspect of this that some people don't see. So was He really allowing them to divorce? Or was He regulating their sinful activity? Okay? If you were a woman in that day, how much were you worth? What do heathen cultures, how do they treat women? Huh? Like a piece of property. Right? And so, I think the real issue is regulation of a sinful activity. Now, for instance, in India, you ever notice Indian women wear a lot of gold, don't they? Yeah. They wear a lot of gold. You know why? Because in their culture, if they're divorced, the only thing they can take with them out of their house is what they have on. And so for them, gold is very important because that is their security. Okay? They don't have any security in their husband. They don't have any security in their moral code. Okay? They have security in their gold. Okay? Now, typically, in the Old Testament times, we have that same problem. We have a problem of men treating women like a piece of property, discarding her, and now she's on her own. And, you know, come back. You know, he marries this woman, that woman. Okay, come on back. Nope. God said, number one, this is a sacred institution. And number two, I believe it's a principle of regulating. Okay, so here this man going to divorce his wife. Okay, now this is typical. He wants to be able to just say, get out of my life. You know, I've used you, or used piece of property. Nobody else wants you now, but I used you, and fine, I'm done with you. And I want to go on with my life. Okay, but what does divorce law say today? Everything that was gained in that marriage is what? Half hers. And is it? Yeah. It is. It is half hers. And it rightfully so. And so, I think the emphasis is a civil regulation, not a spiritual teaching, okay? Not spiritual. It's not a spiritual commandment. It's a, it emphasizes a social regulation of a sinful activity with, obviously, some huge overtones. Would you say it's correct, Thomas?
Yeah, I mean, there's a big difference. There's a difference between what God commands and what the government should make legal.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if the government put you in jail for not loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, that would be a problem.
Right.
So there's a difference between what the government allows. The government allowed this divorce here, but it doesn't mean that was actually God's will.
Mm-hmm. So verse 6 of Mark 10 says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And so what is God saying? God's saying the creation law teaches you God's will. Okay? God's will is taught by creation. All right? Now, all of that is a good place to start with the next important subject we're going to talk about today. And probably this is a joke to think of. So the disciple said to Jesus, if there's the only way you can divorce your wife is during betrothal period, and there's no divorce and remarriage allowed after that, the disciple says, you know what? Boy, it's better not to get married then. That's what he said, didn't they? It's better not to get married. What were they saying? They're saying, man, if it's this strict, oh man, maybe I better not even try. I don't want to get into that. Okay, so what is he's saying? The issue now, of course, is the permanence of marriage. Permanence of marriage. Okay? If it's permanent, then you better find the right one. Okay? And creation model says that God is the right one. Okay? So the whole idea of one of the whole basis of response to this is what we would call courtship. Courtship versus dating. There's a huge difference. Okay? Now, does the dating system work? Once in a while. Once in a while. But are the principles of dating principles that are loaded with dangers? That's the issue. Dangers. And that danger system has to do with this. Permanence of marriage. And that the permanence of marriage, even in Christian circles, is having some real problems. Why? Because the dating system is full of possible, and I shouldn't say that, you know, it's full of principles that are contrary to biblical principles. And so you aren't going to, it's going to be permanence. Oh, boy, you're going to get, you're playing with danger. Okay, so maybe you would say courtship is really just taking Bible principles and putting them into practice. So Genesis 2, makes Adam and Eve one flesh. And so what does he say? As a result of making them one flesh. It says, and so a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay? So, the first issue here is the issue of authority. The Bible says there's going to be a new home established, but the man is going to leave his father and be joined to his wife. Okay? So what is the picture here? How long is that young man under authority? How long is he under authority? till he's married. Really? I mean, does the Bible say that? Well, it doesn't say a man will leave his father and mother, become independent, and live on his own, do his own thing. Now, no, it doesn't say that. And of course, the whole picture of Christian marriage is filled with that issue, is that the young man's authority is handed off to this young lady when? And by whom? By the dad on the day of the wedding. Okay? Certainly that's a principle in itself, isn't it? That's a principle in itself. Now, so the father has a huge responsibility, both sides. A father has a huge responsibility, and the huge responsibility is for the father to be able to go to the father of a young lady and say, I would like your daughter for my son. Now, you know, that's wrought with a lot of principles. Okay, so here's the dad. I'm just being facetious here, okay? Hey, I want my son, who's wild, immoral, drug dealer, and I want you to give your godly daughter to him. Huh? I mean, you talk about selfishness on both parts. On that, I mean, that'd be terrible, isn't it? That's terrible. That's why, you know, that's why people don't want anything to do with courtship. One of the reasons is because the dad has now responsibility. He has responsibility to present his son as a worthy husband. That's what he's doing. You know, between the parents, that's what he's saying. That's pretty big, isn't it? Okay? You know, it's one thing for young people to be blind, you know, but it's another thing for the parents to take responsibility. And, you know, on the other hand, it's the responsibility of this young lady's father to say, okay, I'm going to give over. Okay, yeah, no problem. I'll give him a, you can take my daughter, Mr. Drug Dealer. Yeah, no problem. How could a man answer to God like that? They couldn't. Okay? Yes, Pastor Hatch.
Well, there are a number of issues in courtship. Number one, in the perfect scenario, you've got saved parents leading with saved parents.
Yes.
You don't always have that in today's society. One of the purposes of courtship is for the father to be able to get to know. Like, I have a daughter. I have had young men have approached me. I'll allow a period of courtship, but really he's courting me.
Mm-hmm.
Is what I have said to them. And this is a period where I need to get to know you. My daughter will get to know you, and we'll discuss this.
Mm-hmm.
And there have been times where I've had to just bring that to a conclusion, because in the process of that, there were things that developed or things became that this was not a good relationship, this was not an ongoing relationship.
Okay, that's a very important point. There's different definitions of courtship. Okay? Now, there's one where...
Yeah, my point is, that was not my daughter's decision.
Yeah.
And that wasn't his decision.
Mm-hmm.
That was my decision.
Right. Okay? And I agree with that principle. Okay? For instance, a lot of our young people go to BCM, and their principle of courtship is that it only starts, you know, when the parents say, okay, and before that, there's really supposedly no real communication.
That's not true.
But it doesn't. Yeah, I know. The reality is, the father has to be able to say, I have to know who that person is. Okay?
But the point is, that's not courtship when it's taking place out from under the authority of the parent.
Mm-hmm.
We have what we call in courtship, which is nothing but a sanctified dating relationship.
Right. Right.
That's not courtship.
Okay. Yes. So the whole authority thing. Okay, so under a scenario in which these two people are so-called courting, and really it's the whole issue of the parents getting to know who this person is. And this parent ought to be able to say, problem is I knew who this person is, and no, it's not going to work out.
And it's the parent's responsibility to understand. I mean, it really, the parent has got to be an active force in this relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yep. He's the bad guy. Yeah. Okay. Now let me ask a question from young people's standpoint. Okay. What do they want? They want active participation in the parent. Now, this is if they aren't really walking with God. They want the active participation of a parent or a spiritual authority, or do they want a rubber stamp? Who in the Bible wanted a rubber stamp? Samson. Was he under authority? No. Okay. So this is a, this is a huge, the principle. Okay. Now, authority. What are the, we talked about the authority. Well, the father has to decide, let's talk about the young person being under authority. When does dating start, and when does courtship start?
I would say dating doesn't ever really start until after you get engaged. I'll be honest with you. I told my son-in-law and my daughter that they can start dating after they got married.
Mm-hmm. Okay, but from a worldly standpoint. Okay, we're trying to contrast in the world and the Bible. When does dating start in the world? Whenever. Whenever there's any kind of attraction. Okay? Now, it's kind of interesting. This is adult class. I read an article. They say, when does an attraction take place? You know there's hormonal cycles? That has a lot to do with attraction today. And they say, Yeah.
Can I just share something I try to share with you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because the young man has an ego that when he's acknowledged. Mm-hmm. She's made herself vulnerable. When she communicates that, the world calls it flirting, he becomes vulnerable.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So this is kind of getting ahead of it, but that's important principles here because we're talking about, you know, active participation of parents versus the young people acting on their own, okay? And the job of a parent is what? Protection, provision of the guidance. Yes. Mm-hmm.
After the young man approaches him, if he sees that it's something that can go forward, then he'll introduce her, and then at that point, she can begin to evaluate that young man, but not until that point.
Okay, very important. Now, go a little bit backwards here. Okay, we're talking about realities, but how do you solve all this? You know, where does it start? Okay? Well, I think it's important to realize that this whole issue shouldn't start till the young man is ready to get married. That's when it should start. If that young man is not ready to get married, okay, this isn't God's will. He might be making God's will. Okay? So, you know, what does that mean? When is a person ready? Well, a person has to be ready spiritually. Well, there's a lot of issues there. You know, that's a pretty big one. Spiritually, what does that mean? Spiritually ready. Well, if a young man can't hardly, you know, take care of himself to be what he ought to be for God, okay, how is he going to take the added responsibility of a wife that he is supposed to be selfless towards? Not ready, is he? Then what about kids? Wow. You know, I mean, just... Okay, and if the young person is spiritually ready, well, they're not ready to even recognize God's will anyhow. Okay, obviously you have other aspects. You know, there's the financial aspect. Okay, you know, person, when are they ready to get married? Oh, I got $40,000 of debt. I'd like to get married next week. Oh yeah, you know. What does the paper say? Till debt let us do part. Okay. And you know, the parent, both are, that's one of their responsibilities. Okay. Now I realize we're running out of any time to go. But let's talk about another important principle here. But you know, if the young person isn't under authority, boy, that's going to be tough. How are they going to even let their dad guide them? How can they get help from their dad? It's not going to be help from their dad. It's going to be manipulate. Okay? What is another important principle here? And the principle of Genesis is the principle of the godly seed. Samson wanted the lady in Timnah. Had he any thought of the godly seed? None. But yet, if there was children born to that relationship, those children would live, and they would have children, and they would have children, and they would have children, and they would have children. And there would be a line established, wouldn't there? Is that a significant factor? Yeah, it's a huge factor. The setting of Genesis is the godly seed. Okay? And obviously, for godly parents, the number one factor is the godly seed. That's the number one factor in the whole process. You know, young people left to themselves, you know, what's it, you know, whatever the stars they see in their eyes, you know, or whatever else. But what is the huge principle here? The principle is a godly seed. And just for emphasis sake, is that typically a part of the world's thinking of marriage? Is that typically the thinking of the godly seed, of the dating principle? No. You know, that's not there. You know, because much of it is based on passion and convenience and different things. And so, you know, this is a huge issue that is integrated with the whole principle of courtship. Authority, permanence of marriage, the godly seed. Okay? I have a friend, a relative, an unsaved relative, and his wife just divorced him. And she went from series of big jobs to big jobs to big jobs, and every time he had to move with her. But I heard that when they got married, she said, no kids. No kids. And you know, now she says, I'm tired of marriage. Well, there's a lot of pretty big red flags there, even at unsaved people. Thomas?
Oh, I was just going to mention, I think you can see a paradigm of the courtship versus a dating model in the way that Isaac was married versus the way Jacob was married. And I actually hadn't thought about the financial aspect of it before. You can even see that too. And Isaac, servant goes, you know, Isaac can take care of a wife. Jacob has nothing. And this one, I think he's saved. I think he gets saved and goes back to rest with Christ. But I mean, Jacob comes up, he sees Rebecca, he goes up, kisses her, and weeps and stuff. I mean, there's a definite contrast there. And one thing that I think, you know, probably people who have been around know this, but the argument that I've heard against courtship is that it means that your parents, like, force you to marry this person who you don't want to marry. You're like, please, I don't want to marry. No, no. Yes, you will marry her. No, no. But that's not what we're saying. You know, there's consent, but the kids as well, but they were misrepresented that, you know, when you're 1 year old, you decide, okay, this is the one I'm going to marry. Mm-hmm. There we go. And that's not
well, you know, I think there's a real problem. I think a lot of people got into courtship, you know, and I've seen this out there, you know, okay, you know, my kid's 7 years old and or, you know, they're 10th grade and they got their eyes on this girl. You know what the problem with that is? It's not time to even think about it. You're making God's will, and there's some Christian moms that are matchmakers. And they're destroying God's plan. Okay, we have to pray. Lord, we pray that you will work and use these truths in our lives for your glory. Bless the service to follow. May you be glorified through the baptism today. And may your people be blessed and encouraged by the truths of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.